Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one here this morning. Thank you for coming, whether you're a regular here or whether you're a visitor. May the Lord bless you for being here. I can say amen to what we heard this morning. As we were hearing there about Achan and how he had taken of the accursed thing, and they were fighting there and losing the battle, and God said to Joshua, up, sanctify the people, there's sin in the camp. I had to wonder, in our lives sometimes, we're not fighting a battle physically against the city of Ai, but we are in a battle. Have you ever been in that battle and you felt like you just can't win? I wonder this morning, sometimes if God would speak to us like he spoke to Joshua, what would he say? Would he have to say, get up, there's sin in the camp. You're not going to win until you get rid of the sin. I had a poem I wanted to read, and it fits right in with what Dennis just shared. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll go into our text here. It says, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. We've all been given time. As we heard Lloyd Burkholder, he passed away now. His time is over. But those of us that are here this morning, those of us that are on the phone, wherever we are, if we're alive right now, we've got this moment. And we get to choose what we're going to do with it. And it will affect eternity. So I chose this scripture here in Proverbs 4. We're not going to look at nearly all of this. But I hope you can read through it sometime and think deeper on some of it. It says Solomon speaking to a son. And each of us here is as that son, that daughter. And he says to get wisdom, to forsake it not, it'll preserve you, your life. And then it goes on. I'd like to go to verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Touch not the unclean thing, the accursed thing. And then what I really chose this chapter for is, if we keep on going, verse 20 to 23, my son, attend to my words. And I just plead this morning that you would just listen. I almost tremble this morning, but we will need the Lord's help, God's Holy Spirit. I want to be careful what I say, and yet I want to say it directly, that we can all understand. I think as adults we can understand. And I just plead that you would listen. This is God's word. I'd like to talk this morning about purity. And when I started studying, I didn't really know how much there is to talk about in Scripture. Let me tell you, I was surprised. Scripture has a lot to say about purity. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts. Let them not depart from thee, from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And then this is, verse 23 is what I really want you to think about. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart. Keep it with all diligence. Everything, whatever it takes, keep it. Because that's where life comes from. That's where the things you choose, the things you do, come from. We'll come back to that later, I hope. So the word purity, what does it mean? The quality or state of being pure, unmixed with any other matter, free from dust, dirt, or taint, spotless, free from moral fault or guilt. I just want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine a beautiful, clear, sparkling stream that flows through your property. Fresh, clean, cold, clear water. So clean you can drink from it. And then I want you to imagine that you have a neighbor upstream. He's a farmer. And you notice that he's being very careless with where he's putting his manure on the fields. And you see that it's getting into that water. And then you find out that further upstream, there's some plant maybe, and they're dumping toxic waste into that water. Or they're dumping it close by, knowing that it's getting into the water. And that beautiful stream is now becoming polluted and dirty, ugly. It's no longer fit to drink. It's disgusting. How would you feel about that? Or maybe, for the ladies, you could relate to this better. Imagine you have a white shirt and you spend a lot of time keeping it clean, or maybe a dress, and you ironed it and it's just perfect. Now, it's one thing if your son or your daughter spills food on it. It's another thing if deliberately they take markers or take a scissors to it or tear it. How would you feel about that? I think we all know how we would feel. I'd like to go to Psalm 24. This is a psalm of David. He starts out, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Everything is God's. He's created it. And then let's go to verse 3. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" I didn't even look into that, the hill of the Lord. Exactly what that means. But I think we can just say this morning that who can stand before God? Who can have a clear conscience? Who can approach God? And he goes on, he answers the question. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I want to say it this morning that I don't want this to be a message of condemnation. If you feel convicted, don't feel condemned. That's not the kind of God we serve. He is a just God. He convicts, but he's a redeemer. And there is hope. There is hope. I want to just start out. I'll look at another verse yet in Matthew 5. So this is here, the Sermon on the Mount. This is what we sometimes call the Beatitudes. And verse 8 says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure, remember, it's spotless. It's free from any kind of dirt, any kind of blemish. It's pure in heart. And if you're honest this morning, how is your heart? How is your heart? "The pure in heart shall see God." So I'd like to just, I hope this can apply to everyone this morning. Some things are going to apply more to married life. Some are going to apply more to if you're in a relationship, dating. But I think the principle of purity applies no matter where we are. I hope we can all just get something from it. Again, I want to be careful. But I'd just like to start out and think about people, a person, a body. What is a person? Children, just think about that. What is a person? We all have a body, right? And Scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe some of you have little baby brothers and or brother or sister right now. Or if you look around, there's little children with us. And most times when a child's born, they're perfect. 10 fingers and 10 toes. And they have a nose and 2 eyes and 2 ears. A little bit of hair. Perfect. God made them that way. Fearfully and wonderfully, he says. But there's more to a person than a body. Everyone, when they're born, before they're born, we believe that when the heart starts beating, they're given a soul. And that soul's going to spend eternity somewhere. So I want to look at a few verses that just talk about that. In 1 Corinthians 3. And these are familiar, I know that. But we just need to get the basis here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now think about that, children. Do you know what a temple is? The temple to the people in the Bible was the place where they went to worship. So we come here to church. They went to the temple. And they needed to go there to meet God, because that's where God dwelled. That's where he lived. That's where he would meet the people. Today, we don't need to do that. God says, you, your body is my temple. I want to live in you. I want to be part of you. But it doesn't stop there. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What does it mean to defile something? It means to make it dirty, to ruin it, to destroy it. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So what are you doing with your temple? Are you keeping it pure? Your body, your soul, your heart, your mind. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 I'd like to look at. There's so many things we can look at. We're going to have to just keep going. So Paul here was talking about in verse 12, he says that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So I can choose to do anything. There's nothing keeping me from doing whatever I want to do. Sure, there's laws of the land. But I'm free to do what I want. I can make a choice. But they aren't all upbuilding. They don't bring us closer to Christ. And then he goes on. Let's go to 15, he says, Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And let's keep going on. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So these are just verses that are showing us that God wants to dwell in our heart. And he says if we defile that heart, if we make it dirty, if we make it unclean, if we take that pure heart that he gives us and we defile it, God will destroy us. He's a just God. I got another poem I'd like to read. Maybe we'll read it right now. It's not a poem, actually, but just some thoughts. Every man has a train of thought. Imagine a train, right? A train of thought on which he travels when he is alone. The dignity and nobility of his life, as well as his happiness, depend upon the direction in which that train is going, the baggage it carries, and the scenery through which it travels. Every man has a train of thought, and woman. What kind of thoughts are they? Okay, so 2 Corinthians 6, there's just one more verse I want to look at yet, talking about our bodies being God's temple. Again here, where should we jump in? verse 14 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Very simple. We're to be separate, different. And God says, how can you be righteous and yet take unrighteous things into your heart, right? Simple. What communion hath light, God, with darkness, the devil? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's what he's saying, Christ and the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Listen to this. This is what God says. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's talking about you and me. I will dwell in them. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out and touch not the unclean thing. Okay, let's keep moving. So a body is not just a body. It's not an object. A body is a soul. And if we can think about that principle, and some of this maybe applies more to us as men, but just think about that. A body is not an object. It's a soul. And if you think about when you see other women and when you see men and think that, you know what? She's God's daughter. She's God's son. Pure, like that stream of water. Clean. How does God feel when we take that and we defile it? Whether it's our own body or somebody else's. So a body is a soul. I'd like to look at some verses in Job. Job chapter 31. Sometime I'd like you to read through here a little more, especially those of us that understand. We're going to pick out a few verses to look at. But I'd like you to read through verses 1 through 12 at least sometime. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I think we can understand that. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not. And that takes courage and strength. We know that. It talks about God looking down. Verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. And then I want to jump to verse 12. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. It is a fire that consumeth to destruction. We talked about that train of thought. Let me tell you, if that train of thought that you go on throughout the week is impure, it is a fire that will consume you in everything that you love. You can count on that. We've seen it happen. If your train of thought is impure, whether you're married or single or dating or wherever you are, it is a fire that consumeth. You can count on it. Job knew it. And we see it today. Sometime, if you want some more reading to do at home, read through Proverbs 5 and 7. I don't think we want to look at them here. But it's especially for it's just about lust and impurity. I'll let you look at that. So Matthew 5. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. But I just want you to know that this is what Scripture's saying. That's why we're looking at them. Here we're looking at Jesus, what he said. And this is familiar words. Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's relations outside of marriage, for married people. I think we can understand that. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I don't know if we need to say more. Jesus says it's no different. If you're looking, if you're lusting, if you're looking at images, or if you're physically sinning, it's no difference. That should be sobering. Again, I don't want this to be condemning. There is hope. We're going to keep going, and I hope we can look at that more. We're going to come back to that, those verses later, I hope. And so I just want to say this, and you've heard this often, but it's so true. What you feed grows. I heard of an old Indian chief that talked about life, and he said, it's almost like there's two dogs within me. He said, the one is evil and mean, and the other one is kind and pure. And he said that whichever one I feed wins. And that's a little how we are as people. He may not have been a Christian, but I think he hit it pretty good. Because we have that spirit of, we have God, and we have the devil. We have human nature, and we have, and it's always this constant, isn't it? And which one are we going to feed? We become what we think. I just want to tell you a little bit of, this is maybe science, psychology, whatever you want to call it, but it's true, it's fact. I just want you to know this. I didn't know this till recently. But when you look at an image, any image, within 3/10 of a second, that image is imprinted in your brain permanently. Permanently. 3/10 of a second. Have you ever heard music and a song came to your head? Or you saw something and an image flashed through your mind, and you say, where did that come from? It's there. If you've heard it, if you've seen it, it's there. And the only way to get rid of it is to overwrite it, rewrite it, and to get rid of the path from your mind to where it's stored in your brain. But it is there permanently. I know with God's help, He can do anything. But I just think we need to understand that. The other thing we need to understand is there's a place in our brain that God designed us with where we experience pleasure. Scientists today call it the pleasure center. It's actually called the nucleus accumbens, whatever that means to you. But it's a place that when we're experiencing something pleasurable, God made us that way, there's a little chemical shoots in there called dopamine, and it makes us feel good. If it's riding a four-wheeler, and that's what you're experiencing. Whatever it is, playing baseball, reading a book, and we enjoy it. God meant for us to enjoy those things. Relationships, God meant for us to have pleasure in the right context. And what happens is, in our brains, so God created all these things. He created purity. He created relationships. He created marriage. All of this. And the devil takes it, and he twists it. He hijacks it. He says, well, let's give them so much pleasure that they can't experience pleasure. And that's exactly what happens in any type of addiction. And we know today that you can become addicted to anything. Take that or leave it, but that is science. You can become addicted to anything. If it gives you pleasure, your body says, I want more of that. But our brain says, no, I've had enough for now. So we up the pleasure more and more and more. And our brain actually tries to block it out. It builds up another chemical resistant to that. And we can get ourselves to the place where we no longer can experience any pleasure. I know a man, he talks about that. And he says, there's a lot of people in the world today who are so driven by pleasure, and they're at the point where they are beyond even being able to sit down and read a Bible and enjoy that communion and fellowship with Christ. They are so thrilled to death, sometimes they say. Okay, I don't want to just keep harping on that. I want to keep moving on. Matthew 15. Verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Very simple. Stuff we eat doesn't really hurt us. I mean, our health it'll affect. If we're not eating nutritiously, we won't be healthy. But he's saying it's not that that defiles a man, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Sometimes we hear of someone who falls maybe into some type of I don't want to just say moral sin, but impure, some type of lust, whatever it is, adultery, fornication, whatever it is. And we say, he was such a good man. Where'd that come from? How did that happen? I want to go back to Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 39. But here's one thing you can be assured of. Those things don't just happen. Those things have been happening for a long time, growing inside that man's heart. Genesis chapter 39, you know the story of Joseph. He was taken there into Egypt. They sold him, his brother sold him. They took him in there and they sold him to Potiphar. And he was, I'm not even sure exactly what his rank was, but he was right up there close to the king. And Potiphar trusted Joseph to the point where it says the only thing he knew it says, and he left, verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. The only thing he knew about was what he was eating. The rest was in Joseph's hand. He trusted Joseph. So Joseph is there working in his house, and you know the story, and his wife came, and she tempted him. And it says that, I'll let you read it through sometime yourself. Just think through that story. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph recognized it wasn't just about her and her husband, but it was a sin against God. And let's keep going. Verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. This wasn't a one-time thing. Day by day. And then one day she caught him by his garment. She thought, now I've got him. And he fled. He ran. He left his coat there. Let me tell you something. Joseph was prepared for that moment when the storm came. And it wasn't a one-time thing. But he had decided a long time ago that he would have integrity of heart. And he would be pure in his heart. He made a covenant with his eyes like Job. And then when that day came, right in the face, he was strong. And he fled. Think about David, King David. And we say, wow, but it was right in his... No, it didn't just happen. Something happened before that. I want you to think about a tree, a big tree, a strong tree, tall. You can't even wrap your arms around it. Big, strong tree, right? Weathered many storms. And one night, a storm goes through, and you wake up in the morning, and that tree is down across your driveway, across the road, down on top of a house. And you say, that wasn't even that big of a storm. I can't believe that tree fell down, right? And then you go and you start investigating. And now you find that here, for a long time already, there have been a lot of little bugs inside that tree, eating away, just little by little. I mean, they're tiny, eating away at that tree, slowly. But it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then the storm came. and it was rotten on the inside. It's not what we eat that defiles us, it's what's in our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee, flee. We won't look there, just flee. And what kind of picture does that give you? We need to run, get away. And that's what I'd like to look at next. Because sometimes we say, well, you know what, I'm not that bad. I mean, you know, I've got a lot of work to do, but I'm not that bad. Just remember, you're not that bad yet. But if you continue, that is the nature of impurity. It grows. It will grow. It's a fire that consumeth. Matthew 18. Verse 8. Jesus said this. He said, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So if Jesus was being literal there, I'm not sure that any of us here would have eyes this morning, or hands or feet. Thankfully, he wasn't. But he was being serious when he said about the hell fire. And he said, if there's something in your life that trips you up time and again, get rid of it. So if it's a phone in your pocket, if it's something at your job, if it's your friends, if it's your girlfriend or your boyfriend, get rid of it. Let me tell you this. In eternity, I'll guarantee you, those things will be worthless. Those things that are offending you in your heart, to get rid of them now, to sacrifice them now, is very small compared to spending eternity in hellfire. I assure you. What do we do about this? Let's say this morning you find yourself, and that's the story of your life, right? You try and try and you can't. Well, I want to tell you a little story. Something happened to me some years ago. I was driving truck. You may have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. I was driving truck and I was going through the turnpike tool booth, and I hit my mirror on the booth and I broke it. You know, when you're going through the easy pass lane, and my mirror was broken. And every time, for a long time after that, I'd come toward the tool booth and I'd think, oh, my mirror, my mirror, my mirror. Watch my mirrors. Almost got paranoid to go through a tool booth. It sounds strange, but it's true. And one day I was coming toward the tool booth and I was thinking about my mirror. And I thought, you know what? What if I would focus on the road and stop looking at the tool booth in the mirror? And I just want to do something here just to help you get your head around this. I want you to think about something. I mean, I don't want you to think about something. I don't want you to think about snakes. Don't think about snakes, right? Slimy, mean, ugly snakes. Don't think about snakes. What were you thinking about? You were thinking about snakes, right? Now I want you to think for a moment of what you might be eating for dinner here in another hour. What is it that you hope Mom made? What are you looking forward to having for lunch? What were you thinking about there? You weren't thinking about snakes. The point is this. If we have this struggle in our life, if we have these impure thoughts, if it's something we're doing, using, in a relationship, whatever it is, if we focus on that, if we think about the snakes, well, now we're thinking about the snakes. But if we think about something else, Romans 12, I want to look at a verse there. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember I said in 0.3 seconds, those images are implanted in your brain? But we can renew our minds and we can change our brain, literally. How do we do it? By thinking about other things. And the only thing that's going to cure that, I promise you, the only thing that's going to cure that, if you struggle with impurity of any type, is Christ. So we're over here focusing on the problem, and Christ is over here. As long as we're focusing here, we forget, we don't see him over here. You see what I'm saying? We need to replace these things with Christ, with his word. And it takes more than that. We'll get to that, hopefully. I know of a man, he traveled a lot, and so he would stay at hotels. And he had this struggle for years that he would watch immoral movies at night in his room there by himself. And he was determined to come clean. And so he started, every time he checked in at a motel, he'd say, before I go to my room, I'd like you to remove the TV. And they'd look at him like, what? Yeah, he said, I don't want it to be there as a temptation. And they said, well, you don't have to watch it. He said, that's okay, I don't want it there. You see, he didn't want to just avoid the temptation. Or he didn't want to resist it. There's the TV, there's the TV. No, he said, I'm going to avoid it. I don't want it there. And he said, they've never refused my request. And he's a free man. Okay. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You know that. Another quote I found was, tomorrow's character is made out of today's thoughts. Think about that sometime. Okay, so like we said, we're going to run out of time. We need to keep moving. We said that God created these things and God created marriage. And I'd like to just talk about that for a little bit. There's some here I know that are engaged. There's some that are dating. And there's probably some that are thinking about it. What do we do about that? Well, in Genesis, we won't even turn there. It says that God said it's not good for man to be alone. In Proverbs 18, it says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So God intended it to be that way. It's a beautiful relationship. And God actually looks at marriage and he blesses it. And he says, that's what I'd like my relationship to be like with you. That intimate, close relationship. So I thought back to Bible times. And in the Bible, we read of parents choosing a partner. Remember Isaac? Abraham sent his servant to find a wife, and he brought Rebecca back, right? And says that they, not sure how it says it, but then it says, and he loved her. He made that choice. I want to read to you two definitions. And I'm just hear me right on this. I'm not saying we need to. I just remember when I was dating and we'd hear about courting and courtship. And I used to think, come on, can't we just say dating? I looked those two words up. Dating, to go out on usually romantic dates, to make a usually romantic social arrangement to meet with. Courting means this, to engage in social activities leading to engagement and marriage. Dating with a purpose. I like courting. So are you dating or are you courting? And don't hear me wrong, I'm still going to use the word dating, I believe, but I just had to think about that. What are you, those of you that are in a relationship, why? Because it's not about status or social acceptance. If that's why you're doing it, you got the wrong reason. It needs to be about marriage, about future, about life. I want to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 7. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, unmarried, speaks a lot about marriage. And it sounds like the Corinthians had asked him a question or wrote him a letter. Excuse me, and he's responding to that. We're not going to look into this deep. I just want to look at verse 1. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I want you to understand something. Paul, when he's saying that, he's not talking about physical touch. He's talking about marriage. And he says, from what I know, it'd be better if there wasn't. But he goes on and he and we're not going to look at that. He discusses it very deeply. And he's not saying marriage is wrong. But I want to just use that there so that word touch, and be careful what we say, but it does refer to marriage and what goes with marriage, okay? So I'd like to just apply this, though, in a sense. So those of you that are dating or thinking about dating, I just want you to think about something. I want to read two things here. True manhood does not seek to compromise a woman's purity. True manhood stands up to heroically protect it. A woman's purity is sacred, and a man's. If a man does not value or desire to protect it until marriage, he is not the one. If you find yourself in a relationship where rather than protecting your purity, he wants to take advantage of it, he's not the one. Be careful. Now, I say that carefully. We all fail. We all need help. But right now, be careful. Talk to someone. True love honors and protects. And I just want you to think about something. So Paul said there, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. I want to just talk briefly and carefully. But touch is a powerful thing. And again, God created it that way. Just imagine maybe if you're discouraged and you're talking with a friend and maybe you're crying and imagine that friend lays their hand on your shoulder. Powerful, right? Sometimes it means more than words. Sometimes you'll shake somebody's hand and no words need to be spoken. Powerful message through that handshake. Touch for a child. Very important for a child to have touch, loving touch from mother and father in their young years. Very important. It's powerful. I just say this, be careful. Touch is powerful. God intended it for it to be that way, but not outside of marriage. I'm not even gonna. You need to decide. But if you're touching in ways that are stimulating, if we can use that, I read it this way: you're in a canoe headed toward a waterfall. Be careful, because that touch is meant to go farther. Again, God created something beautiful and pure, and the devil hijacks it. And before marriage, he wants to draw you together. He wants to force you together. And if he can accomplish that, it's guaranteed after marriage, it will push you apart. It's true. And even if you had a very pure courtship, God, the devil wants to tear you apart after marriage. Okay, I want to read some things here. I found this interesting. this is from a Christian man, not conservative, whatever you want to call it, secular Christian, I don't know what you want to say, mainstream. But he had a list of standards that he gave his daughters and sons when they started a relationship. I only read part of his list and I pulled a few out, but I found this interesting. If you're a Christian, I'm just going to read them and we're going to move on. Take it or leave it. If you're a Christian, date only Christians. Christ is with you all evening, wherever you go and whatever you do. Go out in groups, not alone. Remember, your date is your brother or sister. This is interesting. You claim to be a Christian, and she claims to be a Christian, then your brother and sister in Christ. And you could look at 1 Timothy 5 if you want to read about that. Remember your date as your brother or sister. Don't do anything that you wouldn't do to your brother or sister. Avoid setups. Never be alone. That's what he said. On a couch, in a car late at night, in a house or bedroom. Be accountable to someone about your purity. Imagine your parents are watching through the window. And then remember, God is watching. Write out your standards and enforce them yourself. Never depend on someone else. Don't do anything with your date you wouldn't want someone else doing with your future mate. Think about that. If you're dating, you aren't married yet. What if you wouldn't get married? I remember hearing a man talk. He was talking about this. And he said he was telling his daughter, she was starting a dating relationship, and he was telling her some things they expect. And finally she said, "Dad, don't you trust us?" And he said, "I do, but I don't trust the devil." That's where we're at today. You know what? Your parents want to trust you and probably do trust you in most cases, but they don't trust the devil. He's been at his business now for thousands of years, and he's good at it. And he doesn't stop at anything. He doesn't care. I thought of a verse in Titus. I want to finish up. Titus chapter 2. Sometime you could read this chapter. But it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach." Here's what I want you to, this is why I picked this out. Because while the man has a lot to do with purity in a relationship, ladies, you do too, girls. "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste." Discreet and chaste. Chaste would go right along with purity. Remember, your body is pure. It's not an object. How are you displaying it? What are you doing to make it easier or harder for your boyfriend or whatever? Okay, like I said, there's hope. God is not a God of condemnation. He's a Redeemer. And I just want to say this yet. I want to go to John chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 34. "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Maybe you find yourself in a place where you know that you're bound. It feels like you're bound. It feels like you're powerless sometimes. It feels like you have no control. The Son is offering to make you free. And he says, "If I make you free, you'll be free indeed, all the way, clean." Look at our text. "The path of the just," verse 18, "is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." Can you just imagine that? Nice pathway, the sun shining. It's beautiful. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." What do you want this morning? And I just say this. If you find yourself, young men, struggling, not just young men, all of us, if you're in a relationship, ladies, whatever it is, and you know that there's something that's not right, and you've been trying and trying and trying. Paul knew about that. He said, "The things that I would that I do not, and that I would not, I do." He got it. He knows. If you find yourself there, please talk to someone. I'd like to say talk to mom and dad. If that's not possible, talk to someone, please. Accountability is big. And it's possible. And if you don't know who else to talk to, I'd be more than happy. I promise I would take the time. Yesterday, I was out behind our house, and I saw a bald eagle flying. Beautiful blue sky, and this bald eagle was just soaring around, so free and powerful. Wild, free. Just imagine that. That would be like. And then I looked down and I saw our chickens in the fence, scratching around in the mud. And I thought, wow. Because I was thinking about this today. Do you want to be a chicken? Confined, struggling around in the mud? Or do you want to be that eagle? Free, clean, pure. God said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then here's my... I just want to leave this as we close. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Make you pure. Everything. All of it. Clean. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. If we are not... Well, we've talked about it already. And let me tell you, one moment of pleasure here is not worth eternity there in hellfire. God said, pluck it out, get rid of it, and God bless. He will help you. Amen. God's blessings to what we heard. And thank you again for being here. May God bless you as you keep your heart with all diligence. Whatever it takes, are you willing to do it? Don't wait. Do it now. Sometimes we're convicted and we say, yes, sometime. But if we don't act, it kind of goes away. Don't wait. May God bless you and help you, because He will. He said He would. Shall we stand for prayer? Father, we come this morning, just thank you for this time together here at Weaverland Church. We're together here to worship you. Lord God, we think of you and we tremble. You're the creator. You're the maker. You're so big that we can't even understand you. And yet you said that you created us. You created our bodies. You gave us that soul and you want to dwell there. We thank you for that, that you're not too big for us. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, for giving your life, paying the price that we owe for sin. And we thank you that you not only died, but you rose again, triumphant. And through the power of that resurrection, we can have hope. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you said you would send. We thank you that your Spirit is here to guide us into all truth, as you said. Oh, help us to be discerning, to hear that voice, to hear your Spirit, and that we wouldn't quench that Spirit. Father, we just thank you for each one that's here this morning. Thank you for those that are on the phone. You couldn't be here. Would you just bless each one for the time they took? And would you just be with them in their lives? Lord, we just think of the verse there. It's in your word that we're to keep our heart with all diligence. And that means everything. Because that's where our life flows out of. And if we put evil things there, evil things will come out. And if we put good things there, good will come out. And Lord, we just ask you for help. For help in this. There's so much evil around us. Sometimes it seems like it's just pressing in on us. Sometimes we almost feel powerless. But Lord, we thank you because you have given us the power. You have the power over death, power over hell, power over the devil. He is defeated. And if we claim hold of your promise, we can have that freedom, that purity of heart. We can be clean and white, spotless. Father, if there's any here this morning that's struggling with any type of moral impurity, whether it's something that no one else knows, whether it's in a relationship, whatever it is, Father, these things are binding. They're powerful. And we know that the devil wants to convince us that we must be the only one, that we're alone in this. And it would be a shame to share it with someone else. And Father, that's not true. We ask that you would bind the devil in his power. And you would give them freedom. Lord, give them the courage and the strength to stand up, to ask for help, to make changes. And if it's relationships, that they would break the relationship, if that's what it takes. Because you said it would be better than to spend eternity in hellfire. Father, thank you again for each one here this morning. Lord, you love them all. They're your children. Think of the little children with us. We're so thankful for them. So pure. Enter this life. So clean. Just help us as we raise them. Father, we just ask that you would show them who you are, how big you are, and they would come to know you. We think of the youth with us. What a blessing. Father, it's such an important time, an exciting time of life. So many things to learn and do and people to meet, friends. Father, help us to remember that the choices we make will affect eternity. Be with us as young parents. Help us. Give us wisdom. Help us to know. Give us courage. Think of mothers as they deal with sickness. Just help them. Would you give them strength and peace, even in the middle of the night, as they take care of their children? Father, we think of those with us that are older now, maybe some that are facing the end of life. Maybe there's some that have that diagnosis and there's really nothing else to do. Father, none of us knows when our time is up. Lord, just we ask that you would give healing where it's your will, and if not, just give strength and comfort as only you can. We thank you for many blessings. Just the blessing of being here together this morning, and that we could be inspired and encouraged, Lord. If anything was said that wasn't according to your word, that was out of place, help us to forget. We ask forgiveness. Father, we ask that your words, your scripture is powerful. And we just ask that you would work in the hearts of all of us as we go from here. We thank you for this, the church here at Weaverland, for the members here, but not just this church, the church of Jesus Christ the world over. And Lord, we just pray that you would, we know you'll be faithful, but just pray that we would be faithful and committed when you return. We would be waiting, looking forward to that day. And that everyone here this morning could spend eternity with you. That is your heart. We don't know what else to pray for. We just close this prayer. Say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.